Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host today, Christoph Katzbach, joined along with Jeff Klossy. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Christoph. Good morning, buddy. How's it going?
It's good. I tried to do that as if it was Jay, but just as me. I think I nailed it.
You did. That was perfect.
Thanks, man. I really appreciate it.
We're off to a great start.
We are off to an awesome start.
I'm excited to get to do this with you. I always love podcasting with you, and it's such a fun change of pace, you know?
It is, yeah.
So hopefully everyone listening feels the same way.
Yeah. So we're recording this on May 1st. It's May 1st.
May 1st. Happy May 1st.
Happy May 1st. Yeah, we are officially in May. It was kind of a storm welcoming May in last night. That
yeah, shook the houses with the booms, right?
Yeah, it was pretty loud. But another sign of the season.
Yeah.
You're telling me off the air that you have something starting tonight.
Yeah, soccer starts tonight.
Yeah.
So I you know, probably a lot of people know I'm pretty involved with the summer soccer. And this year I'm coaching a U12 team, and we have our first practice tonight. So I'm pumped. I mean, for me, that means I get to meet these kids that I will be with now for the next 3 months plus.
Right.
Coaching and getting to know and being a part of their life, hopefully that in a positive way. And yeah, so I'm excited to get going. It's going to be great. And it does feel like, okay, summer is coming. A new season has arrived.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. I'm excited. Maggie starts practice tomorrow. So it's starting up for us. Last night we were out at the soccer pitch for Marinette, watching Marinette take on an away team, and unfortunately they lost, but that was a lot of fun. So yeah, it's so funny. I never grew up a soccer person, and all of a sudden I feel like I've gotten just like thrusted into soccer culture. But I'm loving it. Like
it's
for
fun.
The last couple of years, it is a lot of fun, and I know a lot of families who also have kids who are in soccer. So it's always fun getting to go out to the field and hang out and watch some soccer, and it's good.
It's a unique thing, I think, especially because the way the league runs in the summer in Marinette, it's not just Marinette people, right? It's Marinette, Menominee, Peshtigo. I had a kid from Coleman,
yeah.
O'Connell Falls last year too. So people come from a pretty wide area, and the games all basically happen in the same places because we don't have that many soccer fields, right?
Right.
So you do get to see a lot of people. It's just really fun. I think that happens with softball to some extent too, and baseball.
But this year we're switching fields because Maggie's moving up an age group, and so that's going to be interesting. I she's going to have bigger nets, and I think she has a goalie at this point. I'm not sure.
Yes,
she's all nervous about it. It's fun. I'm excited for it.
It's going to be that'll be really fun for her.
Yeah,
I think she'll really enjoy it.
So you got to preach this weekend.
Yeah, I loved it. It was so great. It was the end of Philippians chapter 1. And I mean, anytime you're just soaking in any single passage, it's rich, right? This is the living word of God. But Paul's letters in particular can be so dense that getting time to really unpack just a few verses can be so valuable. And that's what we're doing right now in Philippians.
Yeah, I love Philippians. Is one of those, I think we always kind of deem it the kind of the coffee mug books of the Bible, because you just like it's just filled with verses that you'd throw on a coffee mug to just like encourage you and to challenge you. And so a lot of times when we're reading Philippians, at least I feel like I kind of key in on those verses that I see all the time. But what I love when you're taking this concentrated time through specific sections is certain parts of the letter really come to life. And I think one of the things I appreciated about you preaching this past Sunday, specifically this passage, is it felt like you were having one of those moments of like, hey, I've read Philippians numerous times, but the Holy Spirit was really working in you to draw out this truth for this specific Sunday. Is that accurate?
Yes, I do. I do feel that. And, you know, since we started even the letter, and I think I mentioned this last week on the podcast, but I've been just listening to Philippians read, like with the Bible app on my phone. And I've been loving that because it doesn't take very long to hear the whole letter. And that end of chapter one, I think can be a sort of, you know, if you've heard the word of God and you've grown up in the church, you can feel like, yeah, these are concepts I know.
Yeah.
You nod along. And I think when I got to really just dig though, and especially get into a bit of the what's behind some of these words that he's using, even the realization that last paragraph that we looked at is one long run-on sentence in
right,
the original.
Right, yeah.
That's fascinating as well. Just the urgency and importance of what he was saying. So yeah, you're right. I personally felt that. I'm glad that you could hear that, because I felt very moved by what God was teaching me through it, and motivated by it.
Yeah. If you could just kind of sum up maybe, I don't know, what you felt like you learned through the process of prepping for this message and in preaching it. Like if you could succinctly put together, maybe we can unpack from there.
Yeah.
Like what was it? So for those who maybe are listening and they weren't able to hear your message and they're listening to the podcast, or for those who even did, Philippians 1, 27 through 30 is what Jeff preached through.
Yeah. I mean, I ended up, you know, organizing this sermon around three challenges that you can see in that passage they face. So the challenge of dual citizenship, the challenge of disunity and division, and then the challenge of suffering because of the persecution and opposition they faced. And I just felt like for myself, you know, the persecution one took a little bit more work. It takes some imagination. We're not in their situation where if you don't say Caesar is Lord have that. So there's not a direct equivalent, but I do think there can be a sense sometimes that people don't want to hear the gospel, or people can feel like, you know, at most, I think things are unfriendly usually.
There's a social cost to it.
There is.
Right.
Yes.
And we can sometimes trivialize that and say that, oh, well, it's just a social cost. But yeah. Not like that. People feel that.
That's, it is. That's real.
Yeah.
It is. So I think that was the one that you have to, you know, think a little more about and imagine how it, you know, works out in our life. But the other two, to me, they just apply so directly to our current space and our current situation. I think especially, the dual citizenship thing to me is fascinating to think about, because I think there's been different approaches that followers of Jesus have taken to that. Sometimes it's, your citizenship and your participation in the place in which you live doesn't matter at all, right? It's like, that's basically an afterthought.
Right.
And what I really was struck by and what Paul is teaching here is that it does matter. It's very significant. And the reason it matters is because you're a citizen of heaven, and he's going to unpack that more later in the letter, but it matters because of that, and it's not in spite of that. It's as you're a good citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you will be a good citizen of the kingdom of the world that you live in. You know, whether it's Marinette, Peshtigo, Menominee, wherever you are.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, we believe that that's not just a physical reality that we exist in currently of kind of this dual citizenship. But we also experience it. We use the kind of the technical term is two kingdom theology, but we believe that we belong to this already, but not yet. Like there is this kingdom that we are experiencing now, and there is this kingdom that we will experience in its full. And so, of course, we need to engage. Of course, we need to be here and be present. But what that looks like is hard, right? That is a really difficult thing. But I think that goes exactly into your second point, mm-hmm. or the thing that you were really trying to draw. And I think it was really the meat and the important message that just needs to be lived in was the unity mm-hmm. of believers, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the one where I unpacked a little bit when I really started digging into it, and I noticed a discrepancy in translation between the ESV and the NIV.
Yeah.
And
so which verse was that specifically?
That is 27.
Okay.
So 27 is one of the longer parts, and it's specifically the section where he says, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So that's how the ESV reads, and the NIV is different. It says that you should stand firm in the one spirit, meaning Holy Spirit. So the ESV implies one human, like community spirit, and then the NIV is very clear in the way it translates it, that it's in the one spirit, Holy Spirit, that you stand. And as I looked into that more and more, I was really convinced that the way the NIV has it translated is much more accurate to what Paul would have meant. And that was actually a very encouraging thing. And I hope that that ends up being encouraging for our church.
Yeah, I think it can be really easy for us to pursue unity for the sake of unity.
Yes.
Right? And that's not what we're trying to communicate. That's not what the idea of Christian unity is, right? When Jesus, whenever I think of unity, I think of Jesus's high priestly prayer in John 17, and how he prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. But like, but the way that comes about isn't by just like, you know, I'm gonna let you do whatever you want because we're gonna be unified. And it's not like an avoiding division or avoiding confrontation, right? It's more of a what or who we are unifying around. And this is it's interesting when you drew that out. I didn't notice it when I was reading it. I wasn't here on Sunday, so I was listening to the sermon on my way home from Milwaukee Sunday night, and I had to rewind a couple of times and listen to you reread it. And I was like, wow, really? And I couldn't bring out my Bibles, but sure enough. And I was like, oh, wow, that's a really interesting distinction, subtle. And I could see how there would be some, you know, academic wrestling with it in terms of translation. But that is really interesting. It's really important that we unify around a who and not around just unity, right?
Yeah, and I'll briefly here in a minute, I promised in the sermon, I spared everyone during the sermon of a long-winded, here's all the reasons why I think it's the way
yeah,
it is.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But I do think that point, you know, that unity for us in Christ is a given reality. It's a gift from him. It's not something we achieve or even that we maintain. He does. He gives it to us. And then because he gives us unity in the one Spirit, we can strive together as one person. So the striving together as one person is a working out of the unity we already have, not the manufacturing of it. And I think that's okay. Where it's different than, you know, when a bunch of people decide we should band together to achieve this goal that we all want, because it'll be much easier and much better for us if we do that. That's just so different than what we're talking about. We're talking about actual reality change for all of us, where he puts us in one Spirit and one Spirit in us, and we are actually related.
That's interesting. So you're saying, just to make sure I understand correctly, because I'm like checking out my Bibles as you're saying this. I've got my paper one, I've got my phone up here. You're saying the unity that's being talked about in this one Spirit. So when it says in verse 27, may I hear that you're standing firm in one Spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's specifically that one Spirit. You're saying that's something that was given to the body. And it's not, so we could misunderstand it and think it's something to strive for rather than something to look back on and realize something we already have.
Yeah. So stand firm in that, which God has done. Stand firm in that reality that he has achieved.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
That he has made happen when he put his Spirit in you. And so in that way, there is unity as we do that, but we're just living out what he has accomplished, not making that happen. It's a gift.
So why does it feel like we don't have that sometimes? Like why does Paul have to write that we need to do that?
I think that's the second part, the strive then as one person. So like, it's like a lot of things in the New Testament. There's this spiritual reality that then we are called to live out. So you've died to sin. Therefore, like this is an example, you've died to sin. Therefore, don't live in it any longer. Mm-hmm. I think it's the same idea. It's like the reality is that we are dead to sin. And now by his Spirit, we resist sin and we don't live in it any longer. But the only reason we do that is that we've already died to it. That's the reality. And that's in Paul's writings, that happens over and over again. So just to quickly round out the point of why I think the NIV gets it right, why it is in the one Holy Spirit, partially it's because of all the theological implications that I've already unpacked on Sunday and that we just were right now. If it is in the one Spirit, meaning community Spirit or human Spirit, it makes it a human achievement and dependent upon human beings to accomplish. There's a reason that the ESV has it translated the way it does. They are those translators. So by the way, I am not an expert in Greek. So these thoughts are coming from other scholarship that I read and researched.
You studied. Yeah.
So they're assuming that that phrase in one Spirit and then the next phrase right after it, which is, so it says striving side by side, standing firm in one Spirit and then with one mind striving. They're assuming there's a parallelism there where the striving in with one mind is explaining the in one spirit. And the NIV is basically saying, no, that's not what's happening there. And the reason that they think that is because, so the word, just to get into the Greek just for a second, this is simple Greek, so I can actually understand it, but where it says standing firm in one spirit in the ESV, the word spirit there is the word like pneuma, breath.
Pneuma, right. Which
is what we translate for spirit,
for
okay?
The Holy Spirit, right?
So apparently in the Greek language, in the literature of the time, there is no example of that one spirit ever being translated or used to talk about human spirit, unity of
right,
human
like,
spirit.
Right, like just unity around whatever.
So while we have a phrase, like we can say that, let's do this as one spirit, they did not even have a phrase for that concept in the Greek language. So it wasn't a meaning they would have assumed. So historically, and then in the New Testament and in the Bible, there's no Greek example of it. So the way the ESV is translating it right there, that's the only way, the only occurrence of that. So that's one reason. So it just doesn't happen anywhere else.
Yeah.
But then I think even probably more important than that, because well, it could be a one-off, right? That can happen. There can be just one-off
for sure
translations.
Yeah.
What follows and what will be the sermon this Sunday that Jay's going to preach from Philippians 2 talks about the, it says, participation in the Spirit, and it's talking about unity again. So again, the Holy Spirit being the focus of that unity. So that's coming next. But then I think even more compelling is two different passages, and I can read them. This is Ephesians 2:18, also written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. It says, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And one Spirit is very clearly there, it's the Holy Spirit. That is the exact same phrasing in Greek as we just read in Philippians. And then here's another example of that exact same phrasing from 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now here it comes. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That for in one Spirit is exactly the same Greek. So there, the ESV is translating it Holy Spirit very clearly, but for some reason there in the Philippians, they don't.
Interesting.
So it's the same phrasing in Paul. And here's the thing. It's not just like it's the same phrase. It's the same context in those verses. So that Ephesians passage and the 1 Corinthians passage, the context of both of those ends up being unity, ends up being you are now part of this body in one of them, Gentiles and Jews as one. And then the other one is, again, unity. So it's the same idea that he's conveying. So that to me is the most compelling. It's the same human author writing with the same Greek phrase, clearly meaning Holy Spirit. So I think this one does as well.
That's so interesting.
Yeah.
Who would have thought we would have got a Greek education from Jeff on this
I got one from,
beautiful Wednesday
from my study.
Wednesday morning. Welcome into May. Now you know Greek.
So I would say the takeaway, okay, just the practical takeaway. For me, early on when I was learning how to study the Bible, and I learned primarily how to do that with the Navigators who I served with for years on staff, but I learned as a student. They taught us a method of Bible study, a pretty in-depth method. We were always told it's really important when you're reading a English translation of the Bible to use more than one.
Yeah. Yep. I've heard that.
Because sometimes it's not quite like this, where it's a very different meaning. It just might be a different angle that a different English word brings out. And so I've done that. That's been my habit. Whenever I preach, I'm reading from multiple translations to see what they say. So I would just encourage everyone listening, if you're digging into a passage or if you're puzzled by a passage, it's a really good habit to get into, just to look at it in another one, and just see how it translates it, to see if there might be more there.
Yeah, it might be good for us to spend just a little bit of time too talking about. So, I think if you're listening to this and you're kind of confused, and I feel like I've talked to a lot of people who, they just don't understand why we have the different Bible translations that we have. Like why is that a thing? Why should I study different translations? Like, why would they do that? Maybe it would be helpful for us to just spend a couple minutes talking about what Bible translations are, how we get them, and just to kind of help out. Maybe, we currently use, as a church, the ESV, English Standard Version. But there are a lot of great, reliable translations that do offer interesting. Does it change the reliability of the Bible? No. What we believe is that it's people who are trying to very carefully handle God's word and get it to us in our language. But yeah, we know that Jesus didn't speak English. Despite what some people might say, he did not speak English. He spoke Greek. He spoke Hebrew, Greek,
Aramaic.
Those are the three, I mean, primarily Hebrew and Greek, but a little bit of Aramaic also is what we... So anyways, Jeff, so you have somebody who's going, okay, why are there different translations? How would you answer that to them?
I do think we're living in an interesting time where we have so many. There didn't always exist. I mean, at one point in church history, it was controversial significantly to have one in English. I mean,
correct.
That caused
lots
of suffering.
People who died,
yes,
trying to translate it. Yeah.
Yeah. So, but we're in an age now where we actually not only have a lot of them, but we have access to them. So we don't have to actually go out and buy 5 different English translations to have access. We can just download the Bible app on our phone and quickly switch, and it's free, which is really neat.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I would say, I mean, the reason that we have multiple translations is people, they take different approaches, I guess. I would say philosophical approaches to the way they translate. So the English Standard Version, which we use in church, and we have, like, when we say take one with you if you need one, that's the English Standard Version. That one takes a word-by-word approach to translating. So they take a Greek word or a Hebrew word, Aramaic word, and they try to translate that word into an English word. Relatively, I mean, it's never exact,
right.
But the NIV typically will take phrase by phrase, and that's sometimes called dynamic equivalence, the philosophy behind that, or the aim behind that. So they'll translate a phrase in one of those languages into a phrase in English, you know, again, roughly. So they might be doing sometimes a little more work for us, like interpretive work, than the ESV does. So that's why, I would guess, they just take different approaches, and sometimes there can be, there are a lot. I just wanted to underscore that there are a lot of different ones that you could take. So here's the ones that I would recommend.
Yeah, that's
to
a
people
great,
if
yeah.
they want to access. Yeah. So for study. So there are some that I'd recommend for reading and not for in-depth study, right?
Sure.
So, but for study, I personally use English Standard Version. And then New American Standard version. New American Standard, it tends to even be a little more literal than the ESV. And you can kind of, you can tell because it sometimes is more clunky to read. And they often in the New American Standard will even put in italics words that they're adding, that they believe this is what it means, but the word wasn't in the Greek.
Right.
It's interpretive.
Right.
Those are the two main literal ones. And sometimes I'll use the New King James Version as well, just to see, because they have a different source for the manuscripts there. But then I also use the NIV, and sometimes the, what's the one you like? The
NLT.
Yeah, NLT. Yeah. But then the C.
The CSB.
Yeah.
So, CSB.
But I would say in general, you're safe if you just would refer to like the ESV and then the NIV, because they're taking those two different philosophical approaches. Sometimes the results can be very different.
Yeah.
But then for reading, I actually do like the Message is great for reading. It's a very, you know, it'll sound very different than the ESV or the NIV. It's not taking a even phrase by phrase approach, but a whole, like, I don't even know the word for it.
Would you say it's fair to think of it more of a commentary than a translation?
Well, it is a translation. So Eugene Peterson did translate it,
did from like Greek.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. He was an expert in the original languages.
Okay, yeah.
But when he was, the reason that project got off the ground, the Message, was that he just started with a few psalms for his congregation where he was pastoring to help them understand this is what the psalm means in our language. This is how we would say it. And people found it really useful and helpful to engage the word. And it just grew into the end up being the whole Bible eventually. But originally it was just an in-house thing they were doing.
Yeah.
So that one, can be really good, but even Eugene Peterson, if you read the preface to the Message Bible, it will say he would recommend you getting another translation for a more serious study, because it ends up being his interpretation as he's translating.
I mean, I think I always think it's really important to highlight just two things when it comes to Bible translations. The first one is that I can't count the number of people I've talked to that think that the way we got the Bible was through like a game of telephone. So mm-hmm. like we've just been mm-hmm. translating upon translating upon translating, and that's not true. The people who translate the Bible are actually using the most reliable, oldest manuscripts, and they are reading and interpreting and translating based upon those. So it's not they're just using the King James Version, or if you know the NIV has gone through a number of revisions. It's not like they're just taking the older NIV and mm-hmm. then just like translating from the older NIV. It's that they're using these original manuscripts to translate based them yep. on scholars who are doing that, using those original languages. And the second thing is that our language is constantly changing, you know.
Yep.
I work with teenagers. You want to talk about talking a different language, come back on a Wednesday night sometimes and see if you can understand some of the stuff that's being said, because it's just there's language changes, and with it our understanding of how to communicate changes. And so you know, when you have the more literal versions, they're able to be a little bit more precise and use a little bit more precise language. But when you're using the versions where they're trying to maintain as close as possible, you know, a great example, like you were saying with this passage, this was originally one long run-on sentence mm-hmm. in the Greek, right?
Yes.
And that may have made sense in the Greek, but in English, that would have been an absolute mess.
Yes.
And so it's up to the person who is interpreting this to go, okay, how can I remain as faithful to Paul's letter while also communicating this in a way understandable in English.
Yeah, it's like we can understand it at all.
No,
right?
that's a really hard task, you know, and those who do that take it really seriously. So I think it's really important to highlight that. For me, I have always been encouraged and uplifted and just like reinforced in my faith. I think some people, they get a little nervous when it comes to this, 'cause they're like, oh, what if this makes me like struggle with my, you know, I don't think that's the case. If anything, I think the scripture is rock solid. It is, mm-hmm. it is really rock solid. And that's why I would encourage like you people to read different translations, mm-hmm. Because it's God's word at the end of the day.
It is. And that's a really good point, by the way. You know, a question in Bible lab that I remember last year asking often to try to help the kids get this in them, but is how many times was the Bible that you're holding in your hand translated? To try to counter the idea, because there's kind of a myth around that a skeptic might say, like, well, your Bible went from, you know, Hebrew to Greek to Latin to German to French to English. So in each time you do that, you're losing meaning, and that's not actually the picture of what happened at all. It's our current Bibles are going from Greek to English, Hebrew to English, Aramaic to English. So that's a really good point.
Yeah,
and it is. We are living in an age that there's a lot of benefit to having multiples. So yeah, hopefully that's helpful, and hopefully people can, you know, the nice thing is you don't have to spend a dime if you want to look in more than one. Yeah. You can just do it online or do it in the Bible app.
Yeah, yeah, we've got a lot of great resources in 2024, which is awesome. Is there anything else, you know, after the message that you're like, man, I really wish I would have communicated that, or I really wish that I had said that. I didn't leave that out of the message.
Yeah. Well, this was one where I was very conscious of time, because I could feel, because of how it was moving in my heart, that it could gone really long and I would have lost people, I think. So I would say one point that we haven't talked about today that I think I would just want to underscore.
Yeah.
When he says, like life worthy of the gospel, one of the points I tried on Sunday to really make was that doesn't mean he's not just saying appear to be really good people, appear to be or act like perfect people. Because I think sometimes when we read that, a life worthy of the gospel, we begin to think in terms of behavior or solely like the externals that people see looking in, because he's mm-hmm. talking about living within the world, right? He's talking about among people who aren't believers. And that so quickly, it causes us to fall into a legalism and we make up rules of what it means to be worthy of the gospel, what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. And what I want us to be thinking of is that the gospel itself, so again, we're talking about the life, the death, the resurrection, ascension of Jesus. So the story of Jesus is the motivation. So we're changed and we're motivated to live this life. And it's the pattern. So God And Paul's going to unpack that in the next chapter, what that pattern is. But it's God becoming human being, taking on flesh, and then dying for his enemies, actually, the people who were crucifying him and all of our sins. That's the pattern. And that's what a worthy life looks like.
Yeah, you'd mentioned that yesterday when we were talking. And I think that's so important because just again, highlight, now we don't have to go super into this, but my gut reaction to that is like, oh, how people see me.
Yes.
But if you read what it actually says, and I love that you're pointing this out because it totally connects to what we talked about with the one spirit. What it says is only let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he actually says what that looks like. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, right, I may hear of what? That you are standing firm in one spirit, mm-hmm. right? One mind striving for the faith of the gospel, right? It's not the what, it's the who. Mm-hmm. Who are you putting your faith in? And of course, you know, you'll know them by their fruit. We can talk all about that. But like at the end of the day, the question is, what are you standing firm in? And that, and what Paul is hoping for, that worthy of the gospel, is standing firm in Christ.
Yes. And it's because, again, just like our unity is the gift of God and a supernatural reality that he does and that we get to live in and experience, it's the same for a life that might be worthy of the gospel. It's his work in our hearts that actually transforming us so that we begin to desire that goodness that we see in Christ, the love of Christ and the forgiveness that Christ is known for. If you just asked random people, how would you describe him? It's those qualities that they know about, they've heard about, that people admire in him. Those things begin to be worked in our hearts by that one spirit that we're standing firm in.
Yep. Yep.
So I just wanted to underscore that because I do think that is meant to, I think as we're meant to hear that as good news, and it can actually feel like a huge weight and make us just like guilt ridden, like my life is not worthy. Well, that's the thing. Part of spiritual health in Jesus is knowing that. Like, apart from him, I won't have a worthy life, right? Apart from him, I'm going to do my own thing. But by his grace and his mercy, he's transforming me.
Yep.
And I never come to the end of needing that. I just don't. It's like every day.
Yeah.
More grace. It's like jet fuel, right? Yeah. We just burn it.
Yeah.
We need it every day.
I love it. Well, if you got all the way through this podcast episode, you actually should have, I think, two podcast episodes this week. So if this is your first Faith Church podcast episode this week, you have another one you can listen to. If you got through both of them, I owe you a high five because that's incredible. That's wild. If you have any questions or any ways we can be praying for you or connecting with you, we would love to connect with you. Connect@faithpeshtigo.com is a great way to do that. And I think that's it, Jeff. It's been awesome, as always.
Thanks, buddy.
Yeah. So as you go in peace.